15% of his annual average attendance every single year. For instance, a church that averages 50 people will lose between 5 to 8 people every year. A church that averages 100 will lose between 10 to 15 people annually. A church that averages 200 will lose between 20 to 30 people annually. The emphasis is on the word annually. It is relentless. It is year after year after year. Very few of us as preachers understand this issue. It is so important that it is worth spending some time on. We know that some people die. And folks, we don't know what the Lord is doing, but we thank God for whatever he's doing. But he's shown of taking a lot of us at Crusader Road. I believe in the last 4 years or so, we must have buried probably more than 20 people. For this year alone, we have buried some very, what we call important people, giving people, working people. And we wonder what's going on. And then every year we graduate around 15 to 20 seniors, high school seniors. And guess what? They're gone. They're gone. So attendance is down. It so happened that we almost baptized as much as leaves. So it seemed like we haven't grown even though attendance is still the same. And it was 4 or 5 years ago. But the congregation is not the same. Different people coming in. Baptizing folks. In the last 2 weeks, we baptized around 4 new people into the church. But how? What is going to keep them there? I believe that is what we are here to talk about this afternoon. Now, there's a challenge before us. Are we going to face up to the challenge? First of all, we have to recognize the need. This morning, somebody preached a lesson on Nehemiah. Remember the story? He was a cupbearer to the king, a combination of advisor and bodyguard. Taste the king's food to ensure that it was not poisoned. He would guard the king during the day and secure his sleeping quarters at night and all that. It was a position of responsibility, equivalent to the head of our secret service. And as this account begins, Nehemiah learned that the walls of their beloved city, Jerusalem, were rubble. Right? Leaving the city without protection. Nehemiah did not have his head in the sand. So what is a man supposed to do? Remember, he is at work. He is doing what he is supposed to do. Somebody comes back and brings some news. Say, man, the city is in ruins. Nehemiah could say, man, I left that city a long time ago. That ain't got nothing to do with me. But that was not his response. Sometimes we ignore the problem, hoping that they will go away. Other times we become so overwhelmed, we fall into despair and we do nothing. Let's see what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah took a balanced approach, being deeply concerned, but not in despair. The first thing he did in verse number 4 is he accepted responsibility. Hearing the news, he sat down and wept. He wasn't like the bumper sticker that says, apathy is rampant in America, but who cares? Folks, God cares. And he wants us to care. In our culture, we have been told that real men don't show emotion. But Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time to weep. Nehemiah wept and he moaned. We are trying to recognize the situation and how we react to it. Now listen. The need became a personal burden for him. He knew this was God's issue. God's honor was at stake, as well as the condition of his countrymen. Nehemiah, Jerusalem should have been a city on a hill, a place where God's activity could be seen by pagan nations, but now it was in shambles. The other nations mocked Judah and her God. Nehemiah could have offered excuses. He could have been critical, but he prayed. He realized God wanted him to accept responsibility. Many things in life will catch our eye, but only a few things will catch our heart. I think the saying is basically true. We're either going forward, standing still, or falling behind. This saying is true for churches. The problem is that it is very easy to become complacent and comfortable. And once we stand still, everything passes us by and we begin to fall behind. Remember Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I come not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So some pressing need to be done. Paul believed in moving ahead. It is the only way to avoid stagnation and failure, therefore attrition. As a church, we need to think about what it takes to move ahead. To achieve all that God will give us opportunity to do, we must be ready to move forward to meet the challenges ahead of us. And we have to accept those challenges. Now listen. So, what are we going to do? We know the problem. Have we fully assessed the problem? Have we really fully assessed the problem? Now we talk about the problem, but do we really, have we take and have an investigation into what the situation is and put together a plan to accomplish the goal? We have to stop that side door, keep it closed, lock it, and we have to open those front doors. So first of all, we have to accept the challenge of making a difference in the world. Accepting the challenge of evangelizing our own community. Accepting the challenge of leadership development. That to me is number one. Leadership development. That means responsibility. That means proper assignment. You can't do all the work. And what assignments are these? I can only tell you what we don't consider old. Listen. Our Bible class attendance is good. We have broken down our adult classes. We have now 5 adult classes Wednesday and Sunday mornings. Making them smaller classes brings more responsibilities upon the people to work with you and to talk with you about whatever you are studying about. Have smaller classes. But to have smaller classes, you have to be able to teach your teachers as to how to teach a class. And this is important, folks. That's why I said, read all you can. Our brethren don't have all the information. And I must say, our brethren don't do a good job in preparing the information we need. Those information about leadership could be had anywhere. John Maxwell, to me, is a great teacher in leadership. Use him. Chuck Swindoll. I don't like his doctrine more than you do, but they have some great information on leadership. Use those information to help you teach your people how to teach. Break the classes down. Our kids' class, we separate boys from girls. Girls are better learners, fortunately. Especially the teenagers, they're separated. We use the same material Sunday morning and Wednesday night, same teachers for a quarter. So that the kids can get acquainted with the teacher and his method of teaching. Every one of our elders are teaching a class. All our elders and some of our deacons are teaching classes. Listen, we have some enemies to defeat in order to accomplish the goal. We have to defeat the enemy of ignorance. We have to defeat the enemy of unbelief. We have to defeat the enemy of apathy. We have to defeat the enemy of sin. And there's some dangers to avoid. Dangers of false doctrine. And specify what that doctrine is when you come to it. Just don't say false doctrine, as I said this morning. Just don't say false doctrine until you're ready to talk about what that false doctrine is. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at them. And Paul talks about false doctrine. He tells you. What's his name? I'm getting old. I forget names. Brown. Talked about John this morning. John, if you believe in the late date of John, John met up on some folk that we call Gnostics. There were two or three or four groups of them. They were saying, look, there's no possibility that God could come down and be in human flesh. John said, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you about this Jesus. And furthermore, if you don't believe in this Jesus, God's son, you have no salvation. John was dealing with doctrinal issues. Dealing with doctrinal issues. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the answer. Now listen. There's a danger of false doctrine, and there's the danger of division. Oh, Lord, help me this evening. The danger of division is so strong among us, it's something else. Listen. And there's a danger of extremism, and there's a danger of overreaction. So what is the plan? Outreach in the things your church does to walk new people through the door. My hope is the church can retain about one third of the people who visit. Evangelism is sharing Christ. This is what we do. Every Sunday morning, as people come to visit, Brother Ellis will tell you that every new visitor signs in. We give them a rose to wear in their lapel. Everybody know who they are. At the end of the service, the elders asked me to make sure I recognize those visitors. Let them feel at home. We send them a card. We make a call. We try to make them become friends because we always say we have ulterior motives. We ask members to call to say we'd like to see you again. And we watch those people come back two or three times before we even start a study of the Bible with them. Sometimes, listen, it may not work for everyone. Sometimes, when somebody comes for the first time and we offer a Bible study, we chase them away. They are not ready yet. Let them get to know you. Remember, they're there for a reason. Oh, Lord, here I go. When they come through those doors, what they see and hear is not what they're accustomed to. When they come through those doors, is not what they see and not what they're accustomed to. They're accustomed to see buffoonery in the pulpit. They must come to hear a message that is well organized, to the point, so they can start shaking their heads. I didn't know that. We cannot give them what they got over there in the Baptist church. When they come, they must hear a plain lesson from the Word of God. Not how we move, not how we are this or that, that looks like baptism or baptism. You hear me? They come through those doors and they must see and hear something far different that they're accustomed to. You hold their attention. They see the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not Bible. It is just what we try to do at Cassidy Road. We make sure our men are presentable to the, don't matter where you come from, when you become a Christian, a consider a man, we help you change from the inside and the outside. The young men who come to church and they're converted and they don't have a suit, we give them a suit. Or two. So when they get up here and people come and they see these guys up here all dressed in suit, ooh, people looking for something different to show what how we appreciate what we are doing. It is that important. Even the way our men dress. Brother Ellis, you remember? You would think those boys up there came from families that have a lot of money. No. We just want, we want the presentation to be tasteful. It's important. You want to close some back doors? Let folks see that you are, you really mean what you're doing. And we ask our brothers, when we go back there in that room, are you sure that all of this week that you'd live right and that there's no one going to show up there Sunday morning and say, I knew him, he was at the juke joint Friday night? You got to ask them. If you were, you don't belong up there. Need some changes. Your church needs a comprehensive plan designed to walk people through the front door. Again, let me go back and show you. We make sure when the visitors come, we make sure we recognize them and we give them to me what is due. They are our guests. It's a special place to be. We make calls to them. But this is where our leadership comes in. That's their job. They get personally involved in these people. We got one of our elders is a doctor. And he does a marvelous job. You should see him at work. You would not know that he was a physician if you didn't see the title at his office. At church, he never refers to himself as Dr. Allen. For that matter, we have two physicians at church. We just baptized one in December. And her sister just a few weeks later. No one knows who they are. When it comes to those doors, we say, we are all brethren. We are all brethren. Remember, we're trying to close up the back door. And there are ways we can do it. I'm not even touching that yet. We have made our church out into small groups. Some people call them zones. We use them as Christian groups. Every first Sunday in the month after our 6 o'clock service is short for 30 minutes, then we branch off into all these groups, each elder lead one of these groups, where a report is made as to who's present, who is absent, what have we done to make sure that this person is not missing or gone, AWOL. Everyone is accounted for. Every member of the congregation. We ask members not to ask where you've been. Just say we miss you. We miss you. So that group also organizes fellowships. It might be group one, the time to fellowship. That is, have a meal at church or group, whatever it is, we have those fellowships and they work for us. It's closing up the back door. Everyone becomes important. Every member becomes important in that congregation. Listen. It is also true. We also do something else. Every Wednesday night, we have a children's time. After Bible class, we come back together for closing where one of the men give an invitation. But before that, we have the kids all on one side. where I ask each class to say their memory work. And one of the little boys is going to come and lead us in a hymn, children's hymn. That's their time. They look forward to it. Oh, and preachers, here's a little thing that I do sometimes. Every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, we have those little kids. They run to me, put their hands in their pocket, and know what I have? Candies. They love their candies. And here is it for you. Listen to this. Watch what I'm going to do. Every Sunday morning at the door, I'm on my knees for those little kids that come. They rush towards me, and they want their hugs. Down to their size. They will leave their parents' hands to rush to the front, to the back of the building to get a hug from Brother Glasgow. They feel important. And they know they belong. You start showing that interest in your kids, the parents are looking. And they say, if you could love their children, they're coming back. You're closing up those. Don't get too big and too high and mighty. Those children are looking up to you. Remember we talked this morning, whether you want to or not, you are an example. You are a model of good living, whether you want to admit it or not. You're not Charles Barkley. As a preacher, you are a model. Those kids are looking at you. And if when you show interest in them, the parents recognize that. Is that important? Listen. But we have to embark on a great program. There are some things I want to say. Then I'm going to give you a chance to give us some thoughts. Let me hustle up to some other materials. All right. Here they come. Seven laws of membership retention. Number one, I already said it. Love them or lose them. Love them or lose them. So here it is. Are the right messages being conveyed and the proper ministries developed so that members feel loved? The old adage is true. Perception is reality. Words are important. Wise preachers and our elders praise their congregation at every turn and repeatedly celebrate their strengths and achievements. There are good things happening. Let them know what's happening. Number two, invest in membership retention. Invest. Remember, you buy an automobile, you go down to the dealer and buy an automobile. The bank has the note. You want to keep it for a long time, what do? That's right. You maintain it. Maintenance is important. Preaching is more than receiving a check at the end of the worship on Sunday. It's life. Invest. Member retention is far more significant than visitor volume. Depending on your church visitor assimilation rate, it takes a lot of visitors to make one member. Know the math. Member retention is somewhat between 10 to 20 times more significant in terms of church growth than visitor volume. But we're going to hustle on. Number three, empower members to care for members. That's what that group system is about. You're asking members to care for one another. Call. Every fourth Sunday at Cassidy Road is called Family and Friends Day. This is evangelism. We know that a lot of doors are closed to us, so we tell our members, get a 3x5 card. Put about 5 names on those cards. And make sure you invite those people every fourth Sunday. We also have a meal. The same people you invite back every week or every month until they begin to come and begin to get accustomed to us. There's where you're going to start baptizing folk. Make sure they have those 3x5 cards and those names. And invite the same people over and over and over and over again. Somebody going to show up. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Allen, again, he invited some of his schoolmates to come. And they showed up. Last week, they came back. And I said, Doc, do you know the folks came? He said, no, I didn't see them. He said, I'm going to call them now. I said, you called them. They were here without your invitation. And every time, the same thing. They were on their way to a Nazarene church down the road and decided to stop in. And they liked what they saw. Nothing extravagant, just simple preaching the word of God. And brethren, don't get so much into preaching that you forget to preach the first principles once in a while. About 4 or 5 times a year, I preach, what must I do to be saved? Gotta do it. Especially on Sunday morning when we have visitors. Listen, I'm one of those guys who don't memorize sermons because I don't know who's going to be in the assembly that Sunday morning. And in my folder, and I have a folder, I have 3 or 4 different sermons that I've worked on. And I looked over my audience when I get up there and I announce my subject, and then the guys in the audio room said, Brother Glass, I said, just change the subject. I want to reach somebody this morning with this message. I have a lesson in mind. Don't be afraid to change if necessary. Especially when you see your audience got 3 or 4 or 5 visitors that you know don't know the truth. Just simplify. Simple as ever. Number four. Oh, I got to quit in a minute. Define assimilation expectations. Everyone in a church needs to know what it means for a congregant to be fully assimilated in the church. Everyone needs to know. That important. As somebody mentioned this morning, we have all these Sunday worshipers once a month, once a year, and so forth. You're always going to have that. But guess what? Not necessarily the same people. Some people have to learn as you go along. Number 5. Use them or lose them. Use them or lose them. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone has something to offer. That can be used to build up the church and to close those back doors. Listen, it is essential to the spiritual health of every believer that they develop into a functional member of the body of Christ. Functional means that they are not just passive consumers of the kingdom resources, but they become active in service, which in turn makes them a valued kingdom resource. Oh, what do you do? We open our buildings to other things, like they vote in our building. And it's an amazing thing to see them go into the fellowship hall to vote. And they walk all around. Stop at the classrooms. Stop at the library. Want to go in through the auditorium to see exactly what's going on there. And they come down to the front and said, man, you have a nice building. And I say, you ought to come back. You ought to come back. And some of them do. Number 2. We have, just like we have funerals at Cathedral. But all funerals are under our conditions. Yes, sir. We ask our members, when somebody dies, call us. We're going to come there and talk with you. We have nothing to sell. We don't want your money. So you cannot say you're renting a building from us. We take care of the repairs and we take care of the program. And we're going to tell you exactly what kind of behavior we want in our building. When you're through, you have a most beautiful funeral you could ever have. Simple, to the point, with our brethren participating. We do not open up our building to any denominational preacher for any reason.
Amen.
None at all. No denominational preacher going to be in our pulpit. I've seen men try to walk up forward, come up there, say, no, sit down. Sit back there. Mm-mm. We don't believe in this clergy system. Sit back there. Now, we come to your house. When we make the program, we bring it to you. When you say, okay, it's okay. No one make any changes but me. It's all free. If we are taking the expenses, we're going to conduct your funeral the way we want to. Don't bring your soloists. We have a man who's going to lead the congregation into singing. Give us the songs you want, and all those songs will be sung. I don't know what you do in your congregation. That's fine. But when at Casita Road, our elders take care of everything that is to be done. We believe, and it has proven to be, that others have come to us after their funeral because of the way we dealt with them. We never have a two-hour funeral at Casita Road. There is no need for a two-hour funeral. We work together with the funeral homes. We have a wonderful relationship with the funeral homes. They know when they come to Casita Road, they're going to be out on time. Always. The way you organize yourself can draw people who are interested in order. Anything you do. The same thing with our weddings. The same things. Let us tell us know what you're going to do. We're going to sit down with you. For that matter, we have a questionnaire that you got to fill out. Because I do something else. I do 13 weeks of premarital counseling. All free. 13 sessions. All free. Don't do those quick marriages. I say, go to the courthouse. We recognize it. We recognize your marriage, all right. But we want to be able to give God account for what we do. 13 sessions. And sometimes I've counseled people who every session plan not to get married. Every session say, we're not going to get married again. And they come back the next time. Because what we deal with is that person inside of you. You see, you think I'm going to deal with the man who's going to get married. We're going to deal with you and the issues you have. The issues you have, you need to deal with. Because some of you have been married before, you haven't solved any problems. You're going to go into this marriage the same way when in the first one. It's going to end up the same way. Let's deal with the issues you have.
Yeah.
Then we can go on from there.
Yeah.
Did I say? Oh, I forgot. So use them, and there's so many ways to use people. So many ways. Even to make a count. All our young men, all our young boys, we have a young boys class that are trained for the Lord's Supper and things like that. As soon as church is dismissed, they go around and pick up the cups from the benches. They have a job. And they're proud. As soon as we're dismissed, you should see them going around pick up the cups are in those little holes. You should see them running around picking up the cups. They feel important. They got a job to do. Oh, I wish we had time. Any thoughts? We got more stuff to talk about. We don't have the time. Any thoughts? Questions? Remember, we have to grow the folks. Grow people. No one should be the same year after year. Anyone? Yes, sir. Oh, number four. Define us an expectation. Okay. All right. We need a new convert program. If you're going to bring people in, you have to have a new converts class. Oh, by the way, we have two of them. One for, I think they're 9 months. No, I think they're 6 months. Where everyone goes to the class, both on Sunday night and Sunday mornings. There's a program made by Pat Field. There's some anti-brethren. It's patfield.com. One of the guys did a wonderful 13-week program. Beautiful program on new converts. Then at the spring quarter, we send those out into the auditorium to other classes. And we bring in all our high school seniors. Every year, we teach them the new converts class for 3 months before they leave to go anywhere else, to remind them of the things that they have been learning. Every single year for 3 months, we bring in our high school seniors in to the new converts class. Whether or not they've been baptized years ago, it doesn't matter. We bring them in because they're about to leave us, and they need a reminder of the first principles when they go to other cities. That's one thing that we do. So we also have to begin to teach some doctrinal teaching around this time to keep people from leaving, because they need to know this is where the truth is. So in our new converts class, that's part of the teaching. Sorry, I didn't bring a series of the lessons with me, but that's part of it. It's doctrinal, it's commandments, but all of it, the one church is taught, the plan of salvation is taught, the Holy Spirit is taught, the new covenant and the old covenant, they're all taught. So that they will have a basic knowledge of the word of God before they leave and before they come back into the auditorium or to the other classes. That's what we need or what we do. And this assists us in assimilating these people into the rest of the body. Normally people don't do that. You baptize somebody and they get into the regular class, they're lost. They don't know where to begin. They don't even know how to open the Bible. What is Old Testament? What is New Testament? So all those things need to be taught in the new converts class. Give them just a brief idea of what the Bible is all about. Long time ago, those of us who read the old books, long time ago used to have these fingers, use them. The first five books of the Old Testament. Then come history. Then come poetry. Then come prophets. We still do that. We still do that. The same in the New Testament. We still do that. Those basic things we learned 20, 40, 40 years ago, they are still as important now. Don't get too hurry to teach stuff folks are not ready for. And we do one more thing at Casino Road. We have correspondence courses for our members. I correct all of them. Oh yeah, we have about three different correspondence courses. There's one that most of you don't know anything about. It was written by William Ralph Wharton back in 1965. Those who have been in the Caribbean used to do the correspondence course. It's 20 lessons. It's tough. He must have thought that we were going to college or something. We just graduated one of the guys last Sunday, and he was so proud. Now he can use that to go into a class to teach the kids. When you're through with that course, many of us, I didn't even finish it. By seven, we were all baptized. William Ralph Wharton, I think he's searching the scriptures. Something like that. When I get home, I remember. But it's not available in print. It's not in print. I had to get it from the guy himself and make copies. It was used all over the Caribbean back then, 65 all the way through 70. Most of the guys, the early guys in Trinidad, that's what they did. Kesaram, Charity, and Vedas Dalsin. Used in Jamaica, all over those islands. Those girls who were converted by the correspondence course, most of them stayed faithful. Most of them. It was that tough. And preachers, as often as you can, take courses. There are different schools now that offer courses. Harden offers some good course online. Sunset offers some good courses too. Take courses as much as you can. Learn as you go along, but know the difference with doctrine. Because some of our brethren don't know. So know the difference in doctrine. Yes, Brother Brad, that's what I was talking about teaching to bring them into the rest.